On this solemn occasion of installing John Both as elder of Northlight Baptist Church, I invite you to Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bibles, please, if you turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. And we will be turning to a number of passages this morning. And I may not be giving you all the time to turn there, but I will be at least reading them before you. I have a couple of introductory remarks about the structure of the local church in the New Testament, but the primary thrust of the message this morning will have two simple points. First, the responsibility of the congregation to the elder, and then second, the elder's responsibility to the church. But a couple of preliminary remarks, and they are, number one, that Christ is the head of the church, and second, the church is to be congregational in its authority. So first, Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, verse 22 says, "And he," in the context, this is God the Father, "God the Father put all things in subjection under his," that is Christ's, "feet." God the Father put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. "And he gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So who is the head? Who is the leader of the church? Christ. Now, similarly, over in Ephesians 5, verse 23, we have the same statement, now in reference to a husband and a wife. Ephesians 5, 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Christ is the head, that is, he's the leader of the church. And then in Colossians 1, in verse 18, "And he," Christ, "is also head of the body," the church, "and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." Christ leads the church. He leads the church universal, all of Christ's people, for all of time, and he leads the church locally. Christ leads the church by his Holy Spirit in accordance with his word through the church and its leaders. And because he is the head, the leader of the church, he loves the church. He gave himself up for, he died for the church. Ephesians 5:25 says, he is the one who provides for the growth of the church numerically, spiritually. Colossians 2:19 and Acts 2:47 say, he provides for the growth of the church. He also prays for the church. He always lives to make intercession for those who draw near to God. Hebrews 7:25. And he disciplines local churches for false teaching. Revelation 2, verse 23. And will finally present the universal church to himself spotless. Ephesians 5, 27. Christ is a wonderful leader, a righteous holy leader of the church. And secondly, by way of introduction, Christ has given authority to the local church. And for this, we'd turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, in verse 18. Christ is here giving authority to the church. Matthew 18, verse 18 says, Jesus speaking, "Truly I say to you," to his disciples, "whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven." Or for clarity, you could read it this way. "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven." Christ here in this verse is giving authority to the local church. This verse is in the context of church discipline. Beginning in verse 15, the action of regarding a church member as not a Christian, as not a follower of Christ, as not being regenerated, in this passage resides in the authority of the local church as given by Jesus Christ. Matthew 18, let's read it in verse 15. "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector," that is, somebody who is not a Christian. "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." When the church binds and looses, in this context, a particular sin, either dismissing the sin or holding the person accountable for his lack of repentance of his sin, whether to hold the person accountable for that sin or to overlook the sin, the point is that when the church makes a judgment regarding that, that judgment was already determined to be the case by God himself. That's what that's saying. Verse 18 again, "Whatever you bind on earth shall already have been bound in heaven." The action of heaven then occurs before the action of the church. The church is merely discovering the action of God in heaven. Of course, this is assuming the guidance being received by Christ, which demands then a tenacious adherence to his words. The body of Christ, the local church, is simply being moved to make this judgment by the head of that body, Jesus Christ, who is present in the church's assembly. As Jesus says, Matthew 18, 19, "Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything, they may ask, and it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." So the point is, the congregation has been given authority by Jesus Christ. This is a Christ-given authority. We can see that in verse 18, and we can see that as well back in verse 17. Jesus does not give the final authority to the elder. He gives the final authority to the church. The church then considers, in this particular instance, someone to be a Gentile and a tax collector. And that then shows us the importance of being recognized by a local assembly, by a body of Christ, to be regenerated. Shows the importance of that, as being recognized by Christ's body as being regenerated. Similarly, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and matters of church discipline. Here in this case, it is for, in 1 Corinthians 5, it is for sexual immorality. And in this particular chapter, it is a type of incest. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth and commanding the whole church not any one elder. He's not writing in 1 Corinthians to any one elder, nor a deacon, nor a pastor, nor a bishop. He is writing to the local church. And he is telling this church, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2 at the end, that this person should be removed from your midst. This is the church's responsibility. They are to remove him. They are told, verse 7, to clean out the old leaven. Verse 11, they are told not to associate with him, And at the end of verse 11, not even to eat with such a one. Verse 13, they are to remove the wicked man. And so clearly the authority lies in the church. That's the point here. The authority lies in the church, not in any one elder. The church is to do this. The church is to remove such wicked individuals from their assembly. Okay. The point being, this is the church's responsibility. Okay, again, Acts chapter 6 now, back in Acts 6, we have this point further proved. In non-disciplinary matters, the New Testament tells us of the church agreeing to different matters. In Acts chapter 6, there is this issue of widows being overlooked in the daily serving of food. They're not receiving the food as they need. So the apostles, verse 2, gather the congregation and instruct them, verse 3, to select 7 men to put in charge of this task. And so verse 5, the statement it says here, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they choose those men that are listed there. The congregation approved the apostolic motion. That is congregational authority. Similarly, over in Acts 15, there was another issue regarding whether to demand that the Gentiles who didn't grow up in the Mosaic law, didn't grow up obeying that, there's this issue about whether the church should demand that Gentiles obey the law of Moses. And they decide, based on clear, miraculous evidence of how Christ was leading them, that they should not demand Gentiles that they obey Moses' law. They decide to send a letter with this decision to Antioch and to choose men to take it there. And this action seemed good. Acts 15, verse 22 says, that action seemed good to the whole church. There was agreement. There was unity, a one-mindedness about the decision being made. And that is church, local church authority. And then in Galatians chapter 1, Galatians 1, in his letter to the Galatians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, expresses amazement that these churches in the region of Galatia, that they have deserted Christ for a different kind of gospel. Paul says there, Galatians 1, verse 6 to 9, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. In other words, he is to be considered to be having damnation upon him under the wrath of God. Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, verse 2 of that chapter reads. So Paul is telling these churches that they are responsible for the false teaching among them. The churches are responsible for the false teaching among them. But of course, not all of the Christians in these churches are teaching the false gospel, but they are receiving it. In this case, it is a false teaching that is adding the works of the Mosaic Law to salvation. So Paul gives this command to reject this particular false teaching, and he is giving that command to the churches. He doesn't give it to the elders. He doesn't give it to the deacons. Not even to Bible colleges and seminaries. He gives the command to the churches. And for these reasons, we practice a congregational authority. Northlight Baptist Church practices a congregational form of church government. The authority of the church is in the congregation. The final human authority is not the bishop, not the elder, pastor, deacon, or any other leader. Naturally, of course, leadership will exercise oversight and lead, but the congregation has the final authority. Therefore, any leadership in the church is appointed by the church. We have no need for any outside human organization to confirm nor to demand any appointment. The local church is what is called autonomous. We are a Christ-governed assembly through His Spirit by His Word. And there is no merely human organization above it. As a body of Christ, then this puts responsibilities into our laps. You are responsible for what goes on here. Because the church has been given authority by Christ Himself, a church is therefore responsible for the elders we choose, and we must hold elders accountable to the Word of God. A church must hold its elders accountable to the Word of God. And because of the nature of the office of elder, the church is also to hold those elders in respect. I'd like to consider those two points now, under the heading of a church's responsibility to an elder in the church. Hold elders accountable and hold them in respect. First, hold them accountable. We can apply what we've just studied here in Galatians 1. Paul is exhorting the church to reject false teaching. Therefore, the church has an obligation to hold an elder accountable to the teaching. If an elder's teaching is not according to the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is very clear, if his teaching is not according to the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and that he was raised from the dead in his body, as prophesied by those same Old Testament scriptures, that the gospel that he was seen among many brethren, if his teaching does not line up with that, and if he is saying that salvation can come any other way except by trusting Christ and repentance from sin toward and repenting toward God, if that elder is teaching anything else contrary to those things, that elder is to be exhorted and to be held accountable to God's word. If he does not repent of his error, he is to be disciplined for these things. Let me be clear. If an elder does not preach the gospel, if he does not preach the proper response to that gospel, he is to be rejected. The charge, then, is laid at your feet. You are responsible for this, church. Hold your elders accountable to cling to the words of God. So if I or if John teach false doctrine, or any elder in the future of this assembly teaches false doctrine, that needs to be repented of. Church, you are not to be silent. You unleash the truth of God's word. And let's also be clear with a little caveat to this. Not every error is worth prosecution. But it still may be worth discussion. Okay. So, not the tiniest of errors. Now, don't get that confused. Because the danger in churches, we need to do this because we need to hold our elders accountable to the Word of God and to be teaching the Word of God. Because what we have in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul here is predicting a time when churches will want teachers who do not preach the truth. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they," okay, so this is speaking of those in the church, "they won't hold their elders accountable to the word of God." There's going to come a time when they won't do that. And instead, it says here, "they will not endure sound doctrine." Those in the church will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And boy, do we ever see this today. Applying this passage, we learn that what is in the pew will one day be in the pulpit. What is in the pews will one day be in the pulpit. The church is accumulating for themselves a certain kind of teacher that is in accordance to or that lines up with their own desires. The church has a certain set of desires. And so they gather around them that kind of a teacher that has their own desires. The church is doing that today. Why is it that the health and wealth gospel, or this using the name of Jesus to get incredibly rich gospel, is the most popular false gospel today? The churches are packed out with people listening to this kind of thing. Why is that? It is because that's what people want. They want to get rich, and so they heap to themselves teachers that want that too. So what is in the pew will one day be in the pulpit. You are responsible, church, for the elders that we have here. And the church is responsible for the teaching that it produces. But you, Northlight Baptist Church, you are also supposed to protect the elders while holding the elders accountable. First Timothy 5 for this one. We've studied the need to hold our elders accountable, but we also need to protect them. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19 and 20 say, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning." Paul is telling Timothy, a pastor, not to receive an accusation against an elder under certain circumstances. So to receive an accusation, to receive here means to believe this accusation, this charge that's been presented, to believe that accusation and then to respond accordingly either to confront or go through this elder discipline here. Paul is telling Timothy not to accept an accusation of sin, not to receive it, not to acknowledge that it is true, and then proceed onward as if it were, unless there are two or three witnesses to the offense. If there are the two or three witnesses, the accusation may be received, given that this is the proper evidence, of course. It becomes believable only on the basis of two or three witnesses. For example, if an elder is pilfering money from the church, committing adultery, lying to the church about its finances in order to continue to finance the glory that he receives from his own ministry, or teaches false doctrine, he is guilty. If he is a slanderer, a gossiper, if he is a drunkard, or his children that are in his house are living riotously like the prodigal son, he is guilty. But there must be sufficient witnesses to the charge. So the point here is not necessarily, it is the disciplinary process for an elder, no doubt, but the elders, the larger point here is that the elders should be freed from unverified attack. There is no need for elders to be weighed down with false accusations or even accusations that have no proof. Leaders in churches are often accused of things that are not true. Satan is at work attempting to distance church members from their elders so that the elders' teaching becomes suspect, thus in the long run discrediting the gospel of Christ. We must protect our elders from false accusation. But even touching on this last point is implied here and clear here, I should say, that we are holding elders accountable. Verse 20 says, those who continue in sin, or perhaps better and more simply, as reflected in the King James, those who sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. This is speaking of those elders who have been legitimately accused of some sin that violates the qualifications of being an elder and have now been found guilty and is no longer qualified to be an elder. The prescription is that the elder be rebuked, his sin exposed, brought to light before the entirety of the congregation, and then he be reproved and corrected, it says, before all, before the congregation. And that will cause the remaining elders and, frankly, everyone else in the congregation to be afraid of sinning. And this we do, keeping in mind Jesus' words in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Christ loves those whom he reproves. So hold elders accountable and protect them. But now hold them in respect. As you protect your elders from false accusation and you hold them accountable to teach the Word of God and to live it out in their lives, when they actually do that, this means that you should obey them. You should obey them. Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Refers to the church's obedience to their leaders, their elders. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why should you do that? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They don't do this lightly. They know they will give an account for your souls. Let them do this, he says. Do what? Keep watch for your souls. Let them keep watch for your souls with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. To disobey The word of God through them is to grieve them. That's not profitable for you in any sense, temporally, in this life, or eternally, to disobey them as they give the word of God to you. An elder keeps watch. They guard you. They guard your life from evil, as a shepherd would guard sheep from wolves. Elders are here to guide your life, the life of your family. So this is the command here, to obey them. An elder is a pastor, as Ephesians 4 is saying, that Christ gives pastors to the church. And he gives these pastors as a gift to the church to train up the members of his body. As a member of this church, then, frankly speaking, you, by the word of Christ, are to obey John as he presents to you God's word privately and publicly. If what an elder wants you to do would allow for the Lord's word to get a greater foothold into your life, would put you more in line with the scripture, would allow you to be exposed more to God's grace, you must work toward these ends and work toward this clear will of God for your life. Not just obey them, but also we should respect the appointed elders in our assembly. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. Says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Okay, so the church should appreciate the elders, respect them, and esteem them very highly, it says. That is due to them because of their work. And of course, this is all assuming, again, that their work is lining up with the words of Christ. So we respect, we appreciate them, we esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And also quickly, remuneration. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18 says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. A church needs to offer financial support, it says, especially the full-time elders, considering them worthy of that honor, those who work hard at preaching and teaching. All elders are to be considered worthy of double honor, but may refuse that honor. This then would allow for lay elders. They're just to be considered worthy of that honor. This, again, is where we get the understanding of lay elders, to which John has been called. So we, as the church, hold the elders accountable. At Northlight, John Both and I, at the conclusion of the service, are elders. You, please, the church, hold us accountable to preserving the gospel in our teaching and in our conduct. As the church, we are also to hold the elders in respect. We're to obey them, appreciate them, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, to some extent, preaching this sermon thus far, I feel like a parent telling his children, obey me. and honor me, both of which children are to do for their parents. They are to obey their parents. Okay, so of course, that teaching needs to happen in the home. And of course, who else to teach this kind of thing other than an elder teaching that to the church? As you can imagine, preaching it could be a little awkward. But you saw it in the text. That's why I can just go ahead and say that. Okay, now, second major point this morning, the responsibility of the elder to the congregation. John, you are entering into a public office in the church. You therefore will play a vital role, according to Scripture, a vital role in discovering and discerning the Lord's doctrinal and practical direction for the church. I already mentioned Acts chapter 15. And in that passage, the elders played a vital role in discovering and discerning the Lord's doctrinal and practical direction for the church regarding whether Gentile believers had to obey Moses' law. And today, elders discover and discern the Lord's doctrinal and practical direction for the church by the Holy Spirit through the exposition, clear teaching of God's word. So first, John, your role will be that, in part, to discover and discern the Lord's doctrinal and practical direction for the church. Second, 1 Timothy 3, verse 5. 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, in the passage on the qualifications for an elder, says that an elder cares for the church of God. He must, verse 4, keep his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Paul says there that if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? The comparison in the verse is made then between an elder's managing of his household and his care for the church. An elder will care for the church like he cares for the members of his own household. And there have been many times where I have thought to myself, and I think I may even mention to my family, that I feel like I have a lot of my children. There is a comparison there that is the heart of a shepherd, an under-shepherd, as he guides and leads the church. There is a care that is there, a genuine, heartfelt care in that sense that is in the heart of a pastor and elder. He cares for the church like he cares for the members of his own household. So what you see in his home is what you will see in the church. There will be a similarity there. John, you are being commissioned to care for the church of God, to care for the spiritual well-being of the members of his church. Similarly, third, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 says, as we've noted here this verse before, that you are to rule and exercise oversight. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. You're to rule well. You're to oversee the affairs of the church. And as 1 Peter 5, verse 2 says, your ruling is not to be out of duty. A kind of a, well, you know, I guess I kind of have to, kind of an attitude. It is not under compulsion or of just duty like that, but a willingness, an eagerness to rule and exercise oversight of the church. And not as one who, it says in that passage, who lords it over those under his care. Not as one who is domineering. An elder isn't to be domineering or authoritarian or overbearing. But John, you're to be an example to the flock. And you are commissioned this day then to be a willing, eager leader in the church who cares for the church and exercises oversight. And fourth, you are to teach us the truth of God's word. John, your teaching has already been received by our assembly and continues to be received among individuals of our assembly and in our Bible studies. Presently, he's teaching in Lac La Biche, as well as in our Sunday services, as the Lord gives him opportunity to do that. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, demands that an elder be able to teach. So, John, we fully expect you to be exercising that gift. Titus 1 and verse 9 elaborates that the elder must be, elaborating on this point of teaching, that the elder must be holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So, John, when you hold fast to the scripture yourself, you will be able to exhort with that scripture that you're holding fast to, and you are to refute those who contradict the scripture. So this is as well what we are expecting of our elders, to be able to refute false teaching. So John, read and study the scripture. Teach it to yourself, and as I know you are, and live it out. Seek to live it out all the more and teach it to us and refute those who would contradict the gospel of Christ. So first, to summarize Acts 15, John will help discover and discern the Lord's doctrinal and practical direction of the church. Second, 1 Timothy 3:5, he is to care for the church of God. Third, 1 Timothy 5:17, he is to rule and exercise oversight. And 1 Timothy 3, and other passages, he is to teach our assembly on a private and a public basis. So John, as you shepherd the flock, as you care for his body, with your teaching, with your ruling, with your exercising oversight, as you do this, know that you will give an account to the head of this church, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." This is not to be entered into lightly. So may God help all of us to fulfill each of our responsibilities before him. I invite us all now to stand together, please. If we would all stand. John, if you would come forward, come stand here next to me. In a moment, I will lay hands on John and pray in accordance with Acts 13:3. But first, I have some questions for all of us and expressions of commitment for both John and for all of you. First to John. John, do you endeavor by God's grace to faithfully serve the Lord in this office of elder, shepherding his flock, and to do so in his presence, knowing you will give an account to our gracious Lord Jesus Christ?
I do.
Will you endeavor to maintain the qualifications for elder as set forth in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul?
As God gives grace, I will.
Will you, by God's grace, seek to faithfully lead Christ's body, Northlight Baptist Church?
As God gives the strength, I will do all these things.
Be on guard for yourself, John, and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And to the congregation, I want to ask you and our congregation to respond after these questions with an amen. And I will alert you to that. Northlight Baptist Church, do you endeavor before the Lord to support John both in his ministry as elder, submitting yourself to him and following his example? Will you seek to respect him and honor him as he gives you the word of God, to appreciate him, when he rebukes you, corrects you, and instructs you from the word of God? Will you endeavor to esteem him very highly in love and hold him accountable to the Lord? And let us all now say, amen. Let's all pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you praise for your Son once again this morning, that he is the head of this church. And we exalt him. We praise him for his sacrifice for the church, that he has spilled his blood for us. And we lift him up, honor him. We want to honor him with our lips, with our lives, with everything that we are and have, with every last penny that is offered in this assembly, with every service and word spoken here. And we desire that his gospel that saves people from their sins, his death, his resurrection, the power that is there to justify and redeem people for all of eternity, we want to lift him up, lift up his work. And we want it to spread. We want it to deepen in our hearts. And Lord, you have given as gifts to the church the elders of this assembly. And as Northlight Baptist Church, we recognize that. And it is indeed a humbling thing. A very serious thing. And as John and I stand before you as elders of this assembly, we ask that we would fulfill this office in a Christ-honoring way, that we would be respectable, that we would be above reproach. We ask that our marriages would be strong and our families would follow hard after you. We ask that we would be temperate and self-controlled, full of wisdom. We ask that we would grow in our ability to teach. Pray that you would help us to be gentle, peaceable, that our lives would be free from any hint of the love of money, but filled with love for you. And Lord, have your way in John's ministry. Broaden it, deepen it. May you empower him in a special way to proclaim your word. We ask that you would protect him from any attack. Protect him from false accusation. We ask that you would help us to protect him from unverified attacks. And Father, we ask that you would help our assembly to hold the elders of this assembly accountable now and forever until Jesus returns, that there would not be a shepherd an under-shepherd who enters into this pulpit, who dare undercut in any way the gospel of Christ. Help us in this generation and in generations to come, in the face of pressure from outside, in the face of persecution, no matter what the cost, that we would stand firm in the glorious gospel, the wonderful gospel, the only good news that saves. That you would have your way in this assembly. So work, Father, we pray, through our brother John. May you help us to receive his ministry to us. Thank you so much for giving us him as a wonderful gift to help train up this assembly. We ask these things for Jesus' glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
And we have a hymn that you've been given, and it is "Rise Up, O Men of God." We will remain standing to sing "Rise Up, O Men of God." Have done with lesser things, a way of saying be done with lesser things, things that are of lesser value. Give your heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. And we are, in a sense, here exhorting the elders of this assembly now and in the future as well. This is our cry. So we'll sing together, "Rise Up, O Men of God."
Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, the kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait. Her strength unequal to her task, rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ, tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God.
Father, we pray that you would give to us future men, men off into the future, who are gifted and called of your Son, and who will one day rise up and receive that very calling. We ask that our men would be preparing even for that day. What a joy and what an honor to serve the King of Kings. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.